Hi, good morning. So many faces I actually don't know, so I'm going to introduce myself. My name is Kat. My husband and Yanni and I have the privilege of being the pastors at Franschhoek, Shofar Christian Church. And yes, it's my privilege to share the word with you this morning. It really is a privilege. My husband's been away for the last 2 weeks, two weeks and 2 days. It was disastrous. But anyway, and my parents came to stay with me. Now, I'm Greek, and my parents are typical Greek parents. They very profusely loving, and they feed. They love to feed. So it was quite amazing. Every time I opened my eyes, my mother was next to me with something, you know. And she cooks really well. And she just, there was Greek coffee in the morning, and it's like the syrupy, thick coffee. And I mean, I was trying to stop drinking coffee altogether, but I couldn't say no to her. I mean, it was terrible. But anyway, so if I look like this, no. But anyway, yesterday they left, and it was really sad, but it's very beautiful to get a chance, I think, as an adult. I'm a 40-year-old woman who, for the last 2 weeks, has felt like a 12-year-old, honestly. But it's amazing to have that opportunity to sort of get back into that place where you're just feeling, you know, all cuddled by your parents and just appreciate them and be able to now see them, you know, for who they are, for the amazing people that they are. And especially my mom, you know, as a woman, I think, I hope that your mom is your hero. You know, I hope your mom is the woman. And last week, obviously, we got a chance to spoil them and to love them. And for me, it was just a huge privilege and opportunity to have them. So this morning, I have a word that I believe the Lord directly put in my heart. It's about a mother as well, okay? And it's about a mother who had a burden for her daughter. And a mother who was willing to do anything for her daughter, for this burden. So our text this morning, if you want to turn with me, it's the only thing I've got on this presentation. You know, while I was doing this research, it was amazing to see how many great men, I never found too many women, but great men ascribe all their success to their mums. Isn't that amazing? They will honor their moms Napoleon and, there's just so many presidents, Washington and various ones, that there's quotes that all ascribe their success to their moms. And I think, I think we're going to learn a lot about this particular mom today. But, you know, it's not just about a mom. This is not about, I don't know how many of you are parents. I can see already some of you are and some of you are going to be. And but it's about each of us that have a burden. It's about each of us that have something that we are taking to the Lord. So I really do believe that this text is going to speak to all our hearts today. The text is Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Okay. And I'm going to read it to you. So then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed that very hour. It's quite a hectic scripture. I don't know about any of you, but I remember when I first read it, I struggled with the scripture. I first read it and it was like, whoa, that does not sound like the love of Jesus. I mean, does anybody here remotely feel anything weird about this? I mean, is it just me? Okay, I'm just the only one that needs salvation. That's good. I'd like to break this down a bit and just highlight a few aspects of it. There's a woman, okay? She's a Canaanite. All right, she comes to Jesus with a burden. But she has complications. There's a few things that are against her here. and a few things that she has to overcome before she actually hears that final line. So I just want to break them down. She says, I've broken it down to three, but with subsections. So her first serious complication is that she's logistically outcast. Have I put the outline? No, but okay, we'll just leave the scripture up there, okay, so we can keep referring to it. She's logistically outcast. Verse 22 says she's a Canaanite. Now, I don't know what you guys know. I'm sure some of you are from Bible school and some of you have studied, obviously, but the Canaanites were no friends of Israel. Okay, they were outcasts. They came directly from Noah's son Ham, and they were actually cursed. The Canaanites were, when Israel went into the promised land, the Canaanites were their last opposition into the promised land. They seriously were not considered friends of Israel. They were not at all allies. All right, so they did not really welcome the Canaanites at all. The Canaanites were actually cursed, and this is the only place in the New Testament that they even mentioned. Okay, so that's much they're not even referred to at all. Genesis 9:25 is where you can go and refer to that. It says, may Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of servants to his relatives. That's where Ham is cursed. Okay, so logistically outcast because of who she is. The Canaanites were considered heathens. They were idol worshippers. They worshipped Astarte and Ashram and all those kind of gods, Baal worshippers. Okay, those were the Canaanites. So very, very outcast according to the Israelites. So that was her first main, her first complication. She was an outcast. Her second complication was she's spiritually downcast. In this time as well of Jesus' ministry, this is early days, okay? So at this point, it was quite surprising and quite shocking for even a Jew to come calling upon the name of Jesus, okay? He was still the rabbi. He was still, not many people had called him Lord, okay? So at this point, even the Jews hadn't really embraced him as Lord. But now for a Canaanite to come and call him Lord was unheard of. Okay, so that's the second thing. She's spiritually downcast. She's a pagan. She worships idols. For her to even have called him Lord, she would be outcast by her own people. She would be shunned. Okay, she would probably, no one would speak to her again or something like that. All right, so you must understand what the risk she was taking. Okay, so just bear with me. I'm just going to outline some background and then we'll go to the meat. Okay, so she was logistically outcast and spiritually downcast. In 22 again, a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, I want to highlight this word, and I think I have put it in red, crying out. Okay, the Greek word there, and I'm very privileged to be Greek, and so I actually had this conversation with my father because this is a word that's used times in the Bible where it's not crying out as we use it. It's a wail. It's an everything cry. You know, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've needed to use that cry. And that's the kind of cry she used here. Now, again, if I can just outline this for you, the Canaanites in those times, also Greek, because it was a Greek region, they were quite a proud people. They were elegant and they were sort of educated and, you know, even though they weren't accepted by the Israelites amongst the heathen people, they were quite considered upright. So for this woman to come with using that attitude of crying out, do you understand what she was risking here? I mean, she was risking her gods. She was turning her face on her gods. You see, she had tried turning to her gods. I come from a Greek Orthodox background. We worshipped idols. I'm not criticizing the Greek Orthodox Church. Please don't get me wrong. But, you know, in a time when your child is demon-possessed, your child is beating themselves up, you know that the idols you worship are not going to do it. You know, I don't know where you come from, what your background is, but only a living God, only a true God can answer that prayer. And that's what this woman realized. You know, in the midst of her desperation, she realized that. But I wish I could tell you it was easy. She came to intercede, but I wish I could tell you it was easy. She openly confesses her faith. She openly comes and cries out, puts down everything she has. But there's a few more complications to come. Okay, so In one sense, this woman represents our condition. As Gentiles, before we were saved, there was a day when we were logistically outcast and spiritually downcast. In fact, Paul describes in our past condition in Ephesians 2:12. It says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship. Among the people of Israel, you did not know the covenant promises of God. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. That's Ephesians 2:12. And I didn't put it up, did I? Sorry. Okay, so at this point, you understand that before Jesus Christ, before knowing him, we were outcasts. We walked around with no hope, without a God, a living God, to answer prayer. And this is where she was at, but she came to a realization. So there came a day when we came to a point. I don't know if you've come to that point in your life. If you haven't, I'm telling you now that there is only Jesus Christ as a hope to every need in your life. Everything that you're burdened for, there is a hope in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, like her, we also had to come to that realization that Jesus Christ is the only Lord. He is the only way. Okay, but then the second complication was a mother's frustration, a broken mother's frustration. So it would seem, knowing Jesus, the Lord of love, that hearing this woman crying out, he would answer her and he would love her. But what does he do? Look what he says in 23, verse 23, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Harsh. She pours out her heart. She comes against all odds. She's turned her back on her gods. She's turned her back on her own people. And Jesus gives her not a word. And I found this quote from John MacArthur, and it says, the hardest response to accept is no response at all. In the case of this woman, the word has no word. That's harsh. I mean, wow. The fountain is sealed. The physician holds back his remedy. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the altar of grace and it feels like heaven is sealed? Have you ever been there? Because I have. I know what that feels like. And you just think. And you know, Satan's there waiting. He's waiting there to condemn you and to tell you you're not loved, you're not wanted. I've got a little story, little Leroy. Has anyone heard of little Leroy? Okay, so I'm going to read the story to you because if I paraphrase it, we might lose something. So little Leroy strolled into the kitchen where his mother is making dinner. His sixth birthday was coming up, and he thought it was a good time to tell her what he wanted. Mom, I want a bike for my birthday. Because Leroy was often getting into trouble at school, church, and home, she suggested he write a letter to God and tell him why he thought he deserved a bike for his birthday. So little Leroy wrote, dear God, I have been a very good boy this year, and I would like a bike for my birthday. I want a red one. Your friend Leroy. So a week goes by, but little Leroy gets no answer because there was no bike. So he tore up the first letter and wrote another. He says, dear God, I've been an okay boy this year. I still would really like a red bike for my birthday. Your friend Leroy. So another week goes by. Still no answer and no red bike. Leroy tore up the previous letter and wrote another. Dear God, I know I haven't been a very good boy this year. I'm very sorry. I will be a good boy for you if you just send me a red bike. Thanks, Leroy. So another week goes by, but still no answer. By this time, he was very upset. He walked down the street to the church on the corner. He slowly opened the door and crept down to the altar. He looked around to make sure no one was watching, and then he picked up the small statue of the Virgin Mary. He slipped it under his coat and ran out the door, down the street, into the house, up to his room. He shut the door behind him, and he sat down with a piece of paper and wrote this final letter. Dear God, I've got your mama. If you want to see her again, send the red bike now. Signed, you know who. I don't suggest you use that method with God. I just thought that was a nice light aspect. But yeah, this is what the woman was facing. Jesus doesn't respond. Okay, but to make it even worse, there was another obstacle, the disciples. So the fear of being removed. She cried out to Jesus in intercession for her daughter, only to receive no response. But to make matters worse, look what it says in 23. It says, "Then his disciples urged him to send her away. 'Tell her to go away,' they said. 'She is bothering us with all her begging.'" So again, I'm going to use the Greek word. Here, the Greek word they urged is called erotao, and it's a begging or pleading. You know, it's as though she had got on their final nerve. A little of background, which is really, I don't know if it's necessary to the word, but they had actually gone away here. They were sort of on a break. That's why if you read in Mark, the same story is in Mark, and he says, you know, he tried to find a house where no one would find him. He had actually taken his disciples away. So just for the record, you know, even people in ministry, you, whatever your line of work, you need to take breaks. But anyway, they were trying to get away. So the disciples, who knows what they were going through, but you know, this woman came and she just wouldn't let go. And it was as though she got on their final nerve. They were like, "Lord, just tell her to go away. Please, just tell her to go away." You know, so not only was the Lord ignoring her, the disciples here want to take her away. They want to remove her. They want to take her away completely. So all she wants is to get help for her daughter. And the only one who can help, as she's recognized, seems unmoved, unconcerned, and uninterested. And to add insult to injury, she's about to be physically removed from the presence of the only hope, the Lord Jesus. Okay, so the question now is, have you ever found yourself in this position? Have you ever found yourself so desperate and unseeming answers? It seems like no answer's coming. It seems like no one's willing to help. It seems like the people of God that are around you just can't give you the support, the help that you need. Okay. But then what happens usually in those cases is that Satan comes along and he condemns us on top of it. So he says, if God really loved you, why would he ignore you? So on top of it all, you land up experiencing this question, this doubt. And all you want to do is give up. All you want to do is run, leave church, leave the fellowship. But there's hope. And it's found an answer in this mother's response. So from a burdened mother's complication to a broken mother's frustration comes a bold mother's determination. This is the hope. Alexander McLaren said, "Great faith does not give up, period. It does not deterred by obstacles, setback, disappointments, or circumstances. Great faith persists, perseveres, and pushes on." The mother here seemed to have everything working against her. She's logistically outcast, spiritually downcast. She feels the brunt of being faced with rejection as well as being removed. She's down to her last resort. But notice what this mother does in 25, and I've actually put in here the NLT's version, the New Living Translation. But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." I don't know what I've got up there, but okay. But this one, I love the way it says, she came and worshipped. In spite of everything, she came and worshipped. She would not be deterred. She would not be delayed. She would not be denied, and she was undaunted, unmoved, and unshaken. If we get the idea that they could try to keep her quiet, but she would cry out even louder, she would not take no for an answer. Instead, she comes, falls down at his feet, and worships him. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Monet. So, do you get, guys, are you with me? Do you understand this? Because it's quite profound. I don't know about you, but I know that when I hear this, my pride is pricked. Okay? Not only was she being like told to get out of there, she comes and worships him, comes and gets on her face, and listen to what happens. And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." So that, can you hear that statement? Now, a lot of people, there's controversy about that statement. People rise up to saying, but Jesus came for everyone. He did. Let me explain to you here now what this is. You see, Jesus was being true to his first calling. Okay, I just want to give you an understanding of this. Do you understand Israel were the chosen people? Okay, do you know what they were chosen for? They were not chosen to be arrogant. They were not chosen to be the great leaders, to be the... They were chosen to serve the people around them. They were chosen to be God's voice, to introduce, to proclaim the Lord to the people around them. God called them to be servants. You see, but they got arrogant. They got religious. They got proud. You see, but Jesus came for them. They are the first. They are the first fruit. You see, he had made a covenant. God made a covenant in the desert with them. And he was staying true to his covenant because God is not a man that he should lie. God will stay true to his covenant no matter what. No matter how unfaithful we are, God is faithful. I guarantee you, I've seen it so many times in my life. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Of course, he came for all of us. He hung on that cross and thought of every single one of us. But right here, he's saying, I have come to fulfill my first calling. You see, up until this point, he says, I came to my own, and my own did rejected me, my own received me not. But even up until this point, he hadn't been rejected by his own. So do you see where he's speaking from here? He's not saying, I didn't come for you, my daughter, but he's saying, I've come and I've got to stay true to my first calling. Of course, Jesus knew. Do you honestly believe he didn't know what was the outcome was going to be of this conversation? He knew this woman's heart. He saw her faith a mile away. Okay, so, but understand why he's saying that statement. He answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And then he goes on in 26 and he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Okay, anybody listening to this, she's now called a dog. On top of all of this, now she's a dog. Okay. Again, I want to explain something to you. The dogs... The Israelites had that impression of themselves. They were the children and the others were the dogs. And the word that they used in the Hebrew for the word dog there was a scavenger dog. It wasn't a pet. It was a scavenger dog. But that's how they perceived themselves. You see, that's where they had missed it entirely. But now, the word that Jesus used here for dog is not that same word. He didn't use the word scavenger dog. He used a pet, a household pet, a beloved dog. That's the word he used here. So that's why she responds the way she does, because she understood the difference in the word. So she says in 27, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Do you understand that she had understood that he meant not the kind of scavenger dog that runs around the streets looking for food. It's a dog that comes and receives food from its master's table. See, humility, arrogance, and pride have been thrown out the window. She has faced rejection, ridicule, and reproach. She has dealt with silence, slander, and shame. And if that's what it took for her daughter to get what she needed, then this mother thought it was worth it. Pride has always amazed me. For one thing, what do we have to be proud of? Honestly, everything we have, we've received by grace. Everything we have, we receive by grace. I don't know about you, but I know I cannot live without God. Everything I have, I've received by grace. But where did it get us to be proud? In strife. Where does pride get you? The answer is nothing and nowhere. But our pride, our self-reliance, and our self-conceit has robbed us of spiritual treasure and blessings. Sorry, I need to have a sip of this. It's lovely tea. Thanks, Monet. J. Oswald Sanders, he writes in about pride, nothing is more distasteful to God than self-conceit. This first and fundamental sin aims at enthroning self at the expense of God. Pride is a sin of whose presence its victim is least conscious. Can I read that again? Pride is a sin of whose presence its victim is least conscious. If we are honest, when we measure ourselves by our life, by the life of our Lord Jesus, who humbled himself even to death on a cross, we cannot be overwhelmed with the tawdriness, shabbiness, and vileness of our hearts. When I was preparing a sermon, this little bit of pride, not a little bit, a load of pride got into me, okay? And I kept looking. I got I read this more than weeks ago, okay? And I read this and I was like, wow, this is amazing. And I started you start looking at the cross references and reading it and you just start going into it and you can't help yourself, you know. what happens when you start preaching, I think everything starts to be a sermon. Like everything you find is like, wow, this is such a good sermon. But you know, I found it quite basic. So this is where the pride came in. I was like, no, I need something far more sophisticated, you know, so far more like blow their minds and, you know, it's rubbish, such rubbish. So what happened is I was blocked. I came to a place where I was blocked. I mean, I didn't even consider this. Like, I thought, no, I must find that deep word, that revelation that will, you know, people will be wowing for weeks. And so I was blocked. I walked around and I was like, oh, what am I going to speak on? Hope. Okay, I'll speak on hope and this and that. And one of the guys that works at Franschhoek, he's actually a carpenter by trade and a wonderful man of God. And he works on the site. Franschhoek has a campsite as well as a church. So I walked up to Andre and I said, Andre, pray for me. And I took his hand and I put it on my head and I said, Andre, pray for me, I'm blocked. So he just looked at me and it was amazing. So he just said a quick prayer, a word of prayer. And you must know Andre, he's incredible, but warm and humble and just so sweet. And he prayed for me, a sweet word. Thanks, Andre. And he goes, Kat, I don't know how to tell you this, but I got a word. So I said to him, come on, man, give it to me. He goes, pride. So I was like, okay, I just saw flowers, but okay, take that word, I'll go pray on it. And then what happened was I went back to my room and I just got on my face because I knew the Lord had rebuked me and told me about my heart, that stinky heart that, you know, because pride is the one thing you really don't see for yourself, you know, it's that one sin, like it says, you know. And I got on my face and the Lord, I feel, said to me, Kat, you're a mother now, okay, a mother of a church, you know, of these, they are your children. What mother cares more about the fanciness or the you know, to impress her children rather than to give them nutrition? Do you care for these children at all, you know? Whoa. And I'll tell you what, it was quite harsh. And I had to repent because, you see, what God was trying to say was, he's not about fancy, man. He cares for us so much that he cares that we get what we need to make it. You see, he wants to answer our prayer. God wants to answer our prayer. But so often we come to him with this arrogance and these conditions. You know, we come to him and we want a husband. We want a child. We want, you know, success in our business. We want our daily bread, but we want it on certain terms. It's got to look a certain way. And we, you know, we won't come at any cost. And, you know, I encourage you. Lucille gave a word. I downloaded it to here. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to hear it live. I encourage you, if you haven't heard us speak this word, it's called The Voice and it is online. And I encourage you to go download it. You see, what I'm speaking about is not a recipe to having your prayers answered necessarily. This is an aspect of why we don't have our prayers answered. Lucille gives a very much more in-depth teaching on what happens, why we don't get our prayers answered, which is she goes into more about praying for others. What's your heart, you know, are we outward focused and all those kind of things. But you see, pride is one of those areas that block us from bringing our hearts to God in any condition. We think we've got to come to him sorted, or we think we've got to come to him and ask it a certain way. This woman was willing to do anything. She was willing to be called a dog. And then he turns around and he says something to her. So, phew, exciting, eh? Okay, so this is the provision this she was waiting to accept. When Jesus used this terminology, hold on, where have I lost my place? Okay, we passed that. Hold on. Sorry, bear with me. C.S. would have the right thing to say, right? Yeah, he'd say, turn to your brother next to you and say, you're looking great this morning. Come on, do it. Do it so I can find my spot. Okay, so honestly, she came to Jesus honestly, humbly, desperately, determinedly, willingly, wholeheartedly, laying aside all self-righteousness, making no claim to entitlement, and making no demands. Okay, that's the kind of desperation. That's the kind of willingness. I wanted to tell you about my dog. I have a little dog, a Yorkshire Terrier, and his name's Maximus. He's fabulous. He's our firstborn. Not really. Looks like his father, though. But anyway. Okay. Maximus is incredibly spoiled. He has designer little jumpsuits, and he has his hair cut like by a woman who actually comes to Franjik and cuts his hair. It's like ridiculous. Okay. It is ridiculous. He is he's got a very funky little beard, and he's just so spoiled. We buy him the best food we can, and you know, he goes for his checkups and his shots, and he's really spoiled. Now, Max, if he was hungry, would not necessarily, I don't think, ever go scrounging, although he does find bones around the campsite all the time. I don't know how, but anyway. But he would not necessarily go scavenging in the street, okay? Max is well-fed, really well-fed. He gets his treats, everything. But when we are sitting at the table, this is what Max comes and stands under the table waiting for his treat. You see, even he has understood that even one little drop from the table is better than what he has to eat. You see, that's where I wanted to bring this illustration in about this woman. She's willing to be called a dog, okay? And she comes to him and she says to him, sorry, I did lose my place, so this has lost its form a little bit. Okay, she comes to him, she says, yes, Lord, because she's understood that he's called her this dog. In verse 27, yes, Lord, she says, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Okay, so she has understood even a crumb from the master's table, even a crumb from the power of Jesus Christ is more than enough to meet the need that you have, all your needs for the rest of your life. Okay, so this woman has actually understood that. Okay, so, and then Jesus turns to her and he says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. Spurgeon said, the Lord of glory surrendered to the faith of the woman. She kept asking until she received. She kept seeking until she found. She kept knocking until the door was opened. So here's a mother who's out of options. And she has turned her back on her gods, her people, and placed her faith in the only God who can help her. She is confronted with one obstacle after another and ultimately referred to as a dog. But there's victory. While I was doing this research, some of you might not know this. I've been waiting for a child for many years. And I know it's imminent because lately there's people that we've been praying together for quite a while and it's starting to happen and I'm very encouraged and excited. But this really spoke to me. You see, this, whatever he gives us is for us, obviously. And I'm just sharing with you what God's given me as a truth. And I'm just going to read this story to you. It's about a woman who went to a neighbor's produce stand to buy grapes. I don't know about, is anyone here a farmer? Is anyone here? No farmers here. Okay, we've got quite a few in Franschhoek. But she goes to her neighbor's grape stand to buy grapes. And she's standing in line and there's a whole lot of people going before her. And her neighbor's being very gracious to every person that is before her. And he's seeing to them and making sure they don't wait and sees to them quickly and off they go. And so she gets there. But when she gets there, the farmer greets her warmly and he takes her little basket and off he goes. He disappears. So she's now quite irate. She's like, check this guy. I mean, he knows I'm the neighbor, so I won't kick up a fuss. But now he keeps me waiting. Everybody else got special treatment. Okay, you're going to hear yourself in this, okay? So having to wait, the woman began to fume, thinking about how the farmer had taken such care of the strangers in front of her, not wanting them to become impatient, but with her, he took his time, because he knew his nearby neighbor would be reluctant to put up a fuss. Her smoldering anger was doused, however, by the farmer's explanation as he returned with a basket full of beautiful, perfectly ripened grapes. He said, I know I kept you waiting, but I needed the time to get you the very best. Isn't that beautiful? You see, God has his very, very best in store for each and every one of us. Whatever your burden is, whether it's for your children, whatever it's for a spouse, or whatever your burden is, God has his very best for you. You've got to believe this. He is the God of glory. He is the God of love. It says in Matthew 7, 8 to 11, I encourage you to go home, read it to yourselves again and again. Okay, he says, keep on asking, you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. Okay, he says, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And there's, I read this old hymn, which we don't really sing hymns anymore, which is kind of sad, but listen to the words of this hymn. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Don't think your petition is too much. It can never be too much. A crumb from the table of the Lord God is more than enough. Okay, so that's pretty much all I had to share with you this morning. What I'd like to do, though, is if you would take a moment, if you'd be willing to put away, if there's pride in your heart, first of all, I encourage you, go to the Lord. Go and seek him. Let him show you, because that is one sin it's so hard to see. The first, you know, there's people with pride in their hearts. They'll be so quick to tell you what your sins are, man. They're so quick. But seek the Lord for that. But what I'd like to encourage you today is if you would turn to each other two by two, bring your petitions to the Lord together. If there's anyone here that hasn't received the Lord or doesn't know him personally or, you know, is struggling to connect or anything like that, I'll be up here. Or actually, you know what? Pray for each other. Okay, so I'd like to do that. If you can turn two by two and pray for one another. Pray for whatever it is your need is. If you're running low, that happens, you know. It happens to all of us. We start to run low, you know. Satan comes against you. He says to you, you know, what are you waiting for? Do you honestly think God has got time for you? But you know what? God cares so intimately for your very, the smallest need in your life. Take everything to God. Everything. Make him the focus and the center of everything in your life. Okay, can I pray quickly? Then we'll turn together. Father, we want to honor you. Lord, you are so much more than we could ever understand, Lord. Your love is all-encompassing, Lord. The love, Lord God, that you had for us to give your son. Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you are the risen King. You are Lord of all. You are King of kings. Lord, we thank you that nothing is too small for you, and we come before you bearing our hearts this morning, Lord. We come and lay our hearts bare before you, Lord, and we bring to you everything we are, all our petitions, all our hopes, all our dreams, all our disappointments. Lord, we ask that you would come this morning and minister to our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that your word has gone forth to do that for which you have sent it. Lord, I pray that not one word that I spoke was from my flesh, Lord, and I pray that it would give honor to you. I pray that it would be rooted in our hearts, Lord, and it would grow. It would be the seed that grows, Lord. I pray for each and every person in this room, Lord. They are your children. You love them. And I know, Lord God, that you wait to hear from them. In Jesus' name.